So we want to keep Andrina and her family all in our prayer. And remind you that the youth auction, that we're our yearly auction, annual youth auction, we're going to be do the same thing we did last year. We're going to bump it up quite a bit earlier and have that the 2nd of April, okay? So that gives you about 6 weeks or close to that to be preparing if you're making things for that auction. We appreciate that. That's our biggest fundraiser of the year to try to get these kids to camp. And so I hope that you'll participate as much as possible, okay?
All right, if you'd go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 2, please. 2 Kings chapter number 2. When I said amen, when Brother Chris was saying that I hope that the Lord would come back before I preached, I meant it. There are times as a preacher or as a teacher or whatever, when you get up, you're really scared because you think, well, this thing is going to go south. And so I'm just telling you up front, this thing could go south in a big time hurry. And you're going to be thinking, Lawsy B, what is he talking about? Or it could really go well. And I started on this. Now, here's the thing. When I preach through books or kind of right now, you know, we're preaching through the life of Elisha. So when I approach a text, I don't approach it with an opinion about something that I want to pull out of it. I try to study the text and see what the Lord is trying to teach through the text. Now, this is kind of a hard text because it's a miracle of Jesus. It's a miracle. And so Monday, I spent 2 or 3 hours studying this text and studying the background and different things. And I thought I had a direction that I wanted to go with the text. But the more I studied throughout the week, the less I knew. And really, as of Friday, I was still kind of confused about really where I wanted to go. And so I believe this is what the text is teaching. And that what I believe what we need to learn from this text is that we're moving from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. Because ultimately that's what is going to take place with this miracle. Because as we read the text, you're going to see that the ground was barren. And then the thing that was causing the ground to be barren was healed. And then after this miracle, the land, even unto this day, is an exceedingly fruitful and plenteous land. So the land goes from barrenness to fruitfulness. And so that's how I got to what I'm going to preach to you tonight. So let's just read this, just a few verses. 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant." Now, that's something that's really important for you to grab a hold of. The city is kind of beautiful on the outside. One person described it this way. It was an oasis that was arising from the ground. The city that we're talking about is Jericho. But there's a problem with this city. The Bible says, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, or the water is bad. And because it is causing the ground to be barren. And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." Now, I find that interesting. I'm probably not going to deal with that aspect of it much, but notice that the prophet tells the people, go get the bowl and you put the salt in it. The prophet is not the one putting the salt or the ingredients in it, but it's the people that's doing it. And Elisha says, all right, after you do that, then you bring it to me. And verse number 21, he went forth unto the springs of the waters, and he cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day according to the sayings of Elisha, which he spake. I don't know about you, but did anybody grow up with a lot of fruit trees and gardens around your house? Some people did. When I was growing up, we had an apricot tree, and I'm telling you, man, there was years that thing would just be loaded and we'd have a ton of apricots. I like a few, but I don't like many. I'd eat them until I was sick of them. We had a peach tree, and I'm telling you what, when that peach tree made, it was the best peaches you have ever wrapped your lips around. We would peel those things, cut them, and put just a little sugar on there, and woohoo, man, I'm telling you what, it caused a Baptist to shout when you eat those things. Me and my mother, we'd fight over who'd get to eat those peaches. We had some pear trees. We had a pecan tree in our house. And then my daddy always had a huge garden. We had two lots behind our house, and half of one of those big lots he would plant in the garden. And so we had fresh okra. We had black-eyed peas with snaps, not just the peas. If you don't put any snaps in there, then throw them out. But we had snaps. Hey, you're with me, Chan? You like them snaps? Praise the Lord. Me too. And then we had green beans. My mother would put up 100 pints or more of green beans every year. We'd eat on them green beans all year long. And we had fresh squash, mostly zucchini. There would be so many years that my mother would have to invent ways to use zucchini. She made zucchini bread. She made zucchini pie. I mean, she fried zucchini. We'd give zucchini away. I mean, we just had tons of it. And so if you grew up around a garden, you know that, boy, that stuff really tastes good. And when you go to the store, it just is like, pfft. I love purple plums. Anybody love purple plums? If you're not saved, then you don't like them. But I love purple plums. And man, I'll go to the store and I'll feel them, and one of them be a little soft, and I think, woohoo, this is going to be sweet. And I'll bite into that thing, and it'll be like cardboard. I mowed for a lady when I was in high school that had a huge purple plum tree. And that thing would put on, and I'd go over there, and she'd give me half of those, and man, I'd eat those things until I was sick. But you know what? There was a difference. And some years, the peach trees and the apricot trees, man, they would really put on, and then other years, there wouldn't be anything. Because sometimes they would put on, and boy, they'd have those little apricots and little peaches, and then a spring thunderstorm would come through with a hail storm, and it beat every leaf and everything off of there, and we'd have no peaches or apricots that year. And then there were some years, you know, it'd get warm really early, and boy, those trees would bloom, and then we'd have a late frost, and it'd kill all those, and we wouldn't have no apricots or peaches. Most years, my daddy always had a good garden because he was a farmer kind of guy. He just knew how to do it. But there was years that, boy, it really put on, it really produced. And there were some years he had to fight the bugs and everything else, and we'd get very little out of it. Now, I've told you all of that to say this. And while I'm talking, if you would go with me to Galatians chapter number 5. The Bible teaches us, Jesus teaches us, all through the New Testament, that as Christians, we are to be fruit bearers. We are to bear much fruit. Matter of fact, in a text when I close up in John chapter number 15, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And so because you're saved and because I'm saved, then Jesus expects us to bear fruit. Now, there are different kinds of fruit that you and I can bear, but for the sake of my message tonight, I want to show you this passage, because this passage tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. If you have the Spirit of God in our lives, and we are yielding our lives to the Spirit of the Lord, then these characteristics are going to be produced. You know what they are. Verse number 22. In Galatians chapter number 5, let me get there. Here is what he said. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? And then the last one. Nine of those fruits. Now, I put these trees up here for a reason tonight. Really, because I wanted to be like our preacher and like Stacy, because I wanted to use as an object lesson. I want you to imagine with me tonight that I've got nine of these trees up here. I only could find two. I started to go looking for some more, but there's only two. But I want you to imagine there is nine trees up here. So right here, this tree is going to represent a tree of life in your life. And then we're going to have a tree that represents joy. And then right on down through these fruits of the Spirit. So there's nine up there. And you have all nine of these in your life. So I'm wondering, on this tree that represents love, is there any fruit on that tree? Is that tree in your life producing fruit, or is it as barren as this tree? How about joy? I was reading a different translation today, and they describe joy this way, an exuberance of life. When it comes to the tree of joy, do you have exuberance of life? Do you get up in the morning and say, man, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice. Praise God, I get to live another day. Well, if you don't, you ought to. Because as a Christian, we don't have to walk around with our lips falling down and despondent and despair. Hey, we're saved. We know where we're going. We know who's in control, and we know who is in charge. And when we wake up in the morning, there can be an exuberance, and there can be a joy. And if you don't have the fruits of the joy, you're bearing in the tree of joy, then maybe you need to yield to the Spirit. Because, hey, when you get close to the Lord, one of the things that comes out is joy. Amen. Do you have peace? Have you been listening to all of these Chinese spy balloons? Did you see we spent $400,000 to and a $250 million jet to shoot down a $12 balloon? That makes you excited, doesn't it, you know? I just think, give me the $400,000 and let that $12 balloon float around. But, you know, we see all the turmoil that's going on. And as Christians, do we stay all torn up? Oh, no, I don't know what's going to happen. I like to watch the news, and sometimes I get torn up when I forget about the Bible and I start thinking about what they're telling me on the news. But you know what? The more that I yield to the Spirit and the more that I let the Lord have control of my life, the less that affects me and the more peace that I have. So when it comes to our tree of peace, is there any fruit on it or is it barren? Now, we can go right on down the line. So you've got joy and you've got long-suffering, patience. That thing in my life only has a few on there. It's not a real productive tree, that patience stuff. Did you see how nice I was to Valerie a while ago? I had to be nice to her. She's done a great job today, and I really appreciate when Brother Roy is gone that she gets up there and takes care of all of that. But you know, I don't know why that I'm that way, but I want everything to go right, and when it doesn't go right, I get impatient, don't I? Come on, you can say amen. It'd be all right. I'm all right. And so, you know what I have to do in my life? I have to allow the Spirit of God to help me with those things and teach me those things and show me those things. So when people come up to my tree of long-suffering, they see that it's fruitful instead of barren. How about that last one, temperance? Self-control. You know what, about 3 or 4 years ago, I lost 35 pounds. Boy, I felt good, you know, and I was walking, I was eating right. But ever since about Christmas time, I've just said, I want to eat what I want to. I was in the store last night, and I walked by the ice cream aisle, and I thought, you know, I need some ice cream, so I bought me some. The last 3 or 4 weeks in a row when we go to eat on Friday night, I say, baby, what kind of dessert do we want tonight? And I've been going by the store and buying me some brownies and cooking them and eating them, you know. And so I have put on some weight. And so I've got my tree of self-control, it's barren. I need to start yielding to the Spirit and make it fruitful. Now, I won't go over all of those, but you get the picture. We are to be fruitful in our life. God wants us to be fruitful. And how in the world, then Jesus says, hey, here is the way that you glorify the Father, is that you bear much fruit. So all 9 of our trees up here should be fruitful and not barren. Now let's go back to our text. I'm going to talk about it just for a few minutes, and then we'll go to one other text, and then I'm through tonight. But let's go back to our text. In 2 Kings chapter number 2. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, Elisha has just been anointed by God to be the prophet, that is going to follow Elijah. He has just performed his first miracle. He took the mantle that Elijah had left behind and he slapped the Jordan River and the river departed and Elisha walked over on dry ground. And so there was 50 of the prophets. They saw them. And so they knew that Elisha had the same power of God upon his life that Elijah did. And so these men of Jericho, in verse number 19, they saw that Elijah had this power of God upon his life, and they saw what their situation was. that they lived in a city at this time that the Bible says that it was pleasant, that it was beautiful to look upon, that, as I said, that one writer said that it was an oasis that was arising out of the desert. It looked productive. It looked fruitful. But there was something wrong. The Bible says that the water was bad and the ground was barren. Now think about this. How can something look full and fruitful, but yet it's barren? It was barren because if you study that word, the word barren there means miscarriage. It's the same word that if this tree begins to produce fruit and it falls before it's ripe, it's worthless. The cows, and I don't know nothing about cows, but one author said the cows would miscarriage. The heifers would get pregnant, but before they delivered, they would lose their young. The mothers, they would get pregnant, and before that baby was born, they would miscarriage, they would lose their young. So it wasn't that things didn't appear pretty on the outside, and so it wasn't that things appeared beautiful on the outside. The problem was that the water was bad and it was causing things not to be fruitful. Now, when did that take place? There's really only two possibilities. We know that when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, what was the first city they came to? Jericho. And we know when they came to Jericho, it was a fortified city. It was a city that was hustling and bustling. It was a great city. And so I believe at that time that it was a very fertile city. It was a city that was very productive, that was very fruitful. But remember, God said, hey, walk around these walls 6 times, and then on the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. And God gave them a great victory. If you look in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 24, you don't have to turn there, but Joshua pronounces somewhat of a curse on the land of Jericho, and he says, if anybody rebuilds these walls, here is what it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them their eldest son and their youngest son. It doesn't say anything about the waters being cursed. And I don't believe that the waters were cursed on that day. Some theologians believe that not only did God curse the rebuilding of the walls, but he cursed the water. I don't believe that, because 500 years later, you come to 1 Kings chapter number 16. And in 1 Kings chapter number 16, there is a guy by the name of Hillel, the Bethlehemite. And he decides, hey, I'm going to rebuild the walls of Jericho. Well, why would you rebuild the walls in the city of a land that was unfruitful, that wouldn't produce any fruit? Logically, I don't think you would do that, would you? You wouldn't go out into the desert where there's nothing would grow and build a city. So I don't think the waters were cursed at in the time of Joshua's day. But the Bible says that Hillel, he rebuilds the city, he rebuilds the walls, and sure enough, what God said 500 years earlier is true, because when he laid the foundation, he lost his oldest son. When he got the walls built and they hung the gates, his youngest son died. And I believe it was then that God cursed the waters. And so now when you come to this text, you're 14 years down the road. And for 14 years, the land has been unproductive. The land has not produced. And so now they come to God and saying, or to Elisha saying, hey, can you perform a miracle? Can you seek God and have God do something that only he could do? And Elisha says, hey, go get me a bowl and get me salt. Do you remember making homemade ice cream? Anybody ever to sit on that thing and crank it? You know, younger folks don't know how to do that. You just plug it in and, you know, and it makes ice cream. But man, for many a day, we sat on that ice cream maker and turn and turn and turn. And you know what? For a lot of years, you know, mom and dad say, take that thing out and throw it away after we're done with it. Well, I'd take it out to the grass and go, psh, I'd dump it on the grass. And guess what would happen? It'd kill everything around it, you know it? Put salt on it, it'd kill it. Now, they want the waters to be healed, and Elisha says, hey, go get me a bowl and get me some salt. How in the world is salt going to heal the waters? Anybody like to drink salt water? But it was God taking something that nobody thought would work and doing something that only He could do. So they go get this bowl and they put salt in it and they bring it to Elisha, and Elisha goes out to the spring and he takes this bowl of salt and he dumps it in the water. And he says, the Lord has healed the waters. The Lord has healed the waters. It wasn't the salt that did it. It wasn't even the prophet that did it. The one that did it was the Lord. He healed the waters. And he says, there will be no more death. All through the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, you can read and study that Jericho after this point was exceedingly fruitful. You know why? Because God did something that only He could do. The land was unfruitful, and they went to God saying, hey, make it fruitful again. I want you to go with me to John 15, and then I'm done tonight. John chapter number 15, and you know this text. But in this text, He's going to give us the secret to being fruitful today. In this text, He's going to reveal the secret for you being fruitful. In this text, He's going to reveal for your tree of love to be fruitful, for your tree of joy to be fruitful, for your tree of long suffering to be fruitful. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. That word means to stay. It means to remain. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You ought to highlight that. Because you know what? Sometimes we get to thinking, I can make myself lovely. No, you can't. I can make myself more patient. I can make myself have more joy. No, Jesus says in this text that as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You want to be more loving? You have to submit to God, and He makes you that way. You want to be more joyful? The more you submit to God, the more that He makes you that way. And you can go right on through the text. But notice back in verse number 5. I am the vine, Jesus is saying, you know, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather and cast them into the fire, but they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Boy, I tell you, we need to get a hold of that one. Boy, if you'll just abide in me and do what I ask you to do, whatever you ask, that's what I'll do. I always thought I wanted a canary yellow Mustang. I didn't want one of those sewing machine sports cars. You know, they put little four-cylinder engines in some of them little sports cars. It's the thing I tell CJ. I don't want one that goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. I want one that goes, whoom, whoom. But you know what? The closer I get to the Lord and the more I abide in the Lord, the less I want earthly things, the more I want spiritual things. You see, that's what he's saying in the text in verse number 17. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. It's amazing. The closer you get to the Lord, how things you ask of the Lord is different. He goes on, and here's the verse that I quoted to you early. Herein is my Father glorified. How can I glorify my Father? That ye bear little fruit, no fruit, some fruit, no, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All of us go through periods of our Christian life where we're unproductive or unfruitful at times. We don't intend for it to happen. Sometimes life just happens, and sometimes we get distracted, sometimes we get busy, and sometimes maybe we get hurt and we take our eyes off of the Lord and off of the Scriptures, and we just become unfruitful in our lives. You know how to fix that? Just like they did back in Elisha's day. Hey, Elisha, can you do something about the waters? And he went to the Lord, and it was the Lord that healed them. In John chapter number 15, Jesus says this. Here's the way that you bear fruit, much fruit, is that you abide in me, in Jesus, and in my word. You see what I know about me? I'm not a naturally very loving person. But the more that I abide in Christ, guess what? The more that I love others. I've always kind of been a joyful kind of person. My mother, the reason that I was my mother's favorite is because I was her little ray of sunshine. So I've always kind of, for the most part, had a joyful personality. I used to whistle all the time, and even as a kid, I would sing all the time. So I don't struggle in that area, but sometimes I struggle in the area of peace. But the more that I abide in Christ and the more that I know about the Word, the more peace floods my soul. I'm not very patient sometimes. But the more that I abide in Christ, the more patience that I have. I spent 3.5 years in Springfield, Missouri, going to Bible college. There were a lot of different people that I met and a lot of different things that I was exposed to and got to see that was really exciting. But there was one man that's probably left the biggest impression of all the people that I have met in my life, and it's a guy by the name of Bill Henry. I didn't know who Bill Henry was. Everybody in our church, I went to the United Baptist Church, and everybody in our church knew Bill Henry because as a young man, he came to the church and he got saved, and early in his life, he was married and had his children and everything and got saved. But along the way of living life, he got out of church. Started making a lot of money, had a big-time business, and was doing a lot of good things, and got to a point where he didn't need the Lord anymore, it seemed as though, and he became unfruitful in his life. I'll never forget, on a Wednesday night, he showed up, and he sat on the back row, and you know, when on a Wednesday night, you know, everybody that walks through the doors, everybody knows. I'd already been there for about a year, so I knew everybody, and when I walked in the door, and old Bill Henry sitting on the back pew back there, I thought, who is this dude? Well, Brother McGath preached that night. We had church service that night, and we gave an invitation. Brother McGath always gave an invitation on Wednesday night, and here comes Bill Henry down the aisle and got nailed at the altar, and Brother McGath went over there and put his arm around him and prayed with him for a while. And I thought, what's up? And next Sunday morning, there was Bill Henry. Next Sunday night, there was Bill Henry. Next Wednesday, there was Bill Henry. And for the next 2.5 years that I stayed at United Baptist Church, Bill Henry was one of the most faithful members of that church. Him and I would just kid each other. We just had a great time together. I loved Bill Henry. But you know, there came a time of his life when he was unfruitful. It was a divorce, his wife leaving him, that caused him to come back to the Lord. And he came back to the Lord and he sought the Lord. And the Lord did a work in his heart. And he became a fruitful Christian. Let me ask you tonight, are you fruitful? Are you growing closer to the things of God every day? Or are you just on cruise control because you've been saved for a long time? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. God, we love you tonight.